The Bible says this, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." I want you to look at a verse of Scripture in the New Testament, and then we'll kind of get into the study this evening. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter number 5, a verse of Scripture that we're very familiar with. And when we look at this verse of Scripture, we find that the Apostle Paul is giving some instruction to the church at Ephesus concerning the importance of being filled with the Spirit of God. But he says this in verse number 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." When we consider the word wine in the Scriptures, we must understand that the word is a generic term, and that word wine can refer to an alcoholic beverage, or it can refer to the fruit of the vine. In order to determine the appropriate use of the word, we must look at the context in which the word is used. And that is a standard biblical principle for interpretation of Scripture, and we must take Scripture within context, and looking within the context of Scripture, you would be able to determine the use of the word. Now, we understand words that have generic definitions, they're generic terms, and the terms are defined by the way in which they're used, the context in which they're used. For instance, if I were to use this evening the word story, we all know the word story in our English language, and if I were to say this this evening before the children go to bed, I'm going to read them a story. Do you understand what I mean by that word? A story, something within a book, an account, a literary work. But if I were to say that we went to the complex where so-and-so lived to make a delivery, and we had to climb the stairs to the eighth story, it's different, right? Same word. But the context defines for us, we know that if we said they live on the eighth story of that building, that we're not talking about a literary work. Right? Likewise, if I said I was going to read an eighth story, now if I use it that way, maybe you could say that there's the eighth one in a series, but the fact of the matter is that context really helps us define words, such as the case with the word wine in the Scriptures. We find that the word wine is used to describe either the fruit of the vine, or it is described to it is used to describe or define an alcoholic beverage. This evening, as we look at the verses of Scripture and look at what's taking place in the Scriptures and looking within context, we'll be able to determine if the word that is being used as wine is an alcoholic beverage or if it is the fruit of the vine by simply taking it in context. Now, the great question that is to be asked, and the question that was asked on that Wednesday evening series of Ask the Pastor, and the question in which I'll endeavor to answer this evening as we look at the Scriptures is this, and it's simply temperance or abstinence. What is the right answer when it comes to the subject of alcohol? Now, let me say this. Just about every Christian I have ever spoken to about the subject of alcohol would readily admit that drunkenness is wrong. There's not any believer that I've ever met, that I've spoken to on the subject of alcohol, wine, drinking, that has ever told me that they believe getting drunk is okay. Not one. Now, there may be some that believe that, but none that I've spoken to have ever told me that. In our society today, there's a debate that is raging over the practice of social drinking. So the question that we must answer is whether we should totally abstain from alcohol or is alcohol okay within moderation. If you're taking notes this evening, the title for our lesson is this, The Deceitfulness of Alcohol. The Deceitfulness of Alcohol. In order to answer the question on temperance or abstinence, is it okay, should we totally abstain from alcohol, or is alcohol okay with moderation, I'd like to begin by asking this question, what do the Scriptures say? Now, that question that was asked on Wednesday evening said, would you tell me from the Bible? And the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. It does not matter what my opinion is. It doesn't matter what my perspective is. What matters is what the Scriptures tell us. And so we see this verse of Scripture in Proverbs 20 in verse number 1 where the Scriptures say, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, in each of these cases, when we look at these verses of Scripture, I will tell you readily from the beginning of the study this evening that there are people that I've spoken to about each of these Scriptures, each of the passages that we'll look at, that have had some type of a response, debate-type response to each account. I am going to go through the Scriptures and provide for you exactly what the Scriptures say, and yes, give commentary on the Scriptures, but I really want to seek to know what is it that the Scriptures say concerning the subject. Now, here we find that in the verse of Scripture it says, "Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Now, obviously, we ought to be wise people, and the question is, well, I'm not, or the statement that people have said to me is, well, I'm not deceived by it. I'm not deceived by alcohol. See, because I have a tolerance for it, and I can drink it, and I can go through, and I don't have to be deceived by it, and that's a perspective that some people have. But I want you to turn over to Proverbs 23, and I want you to look at a few verses with me in verses 29 through 35 from this text of Scripture, because we want to answer, what do the Scriptures say? Now, as you're turning over to Proverbs 23, I want to read a verse of Scripture for you from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. You don't need to turn over there. I'm just going to read the verse and then get right back to the book of Proverbs. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." We find here in Proverbs 23 and verse number 29, the Bible says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes?" And then the verse says in verse number 30, "They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine." Now, within the context of those two verses, can we identify what is described by the word wine? Is this an alcoholic beverage, or is this fruit of the vine? Well, according to verse number 29, it says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine." So obviously, all of those character traits that are mentioned in verse number 29, or those symptoms, if you will, that are mentioned in verse number 29, would provide for us within the context that wine is referring to an alcoholic beverage, not to the fruit of the vine. You've never drank grape juice, fresh grape juice, fruit of the vine, and have had that type of a result, those types of symptoms. And so we find that the Scriptures are speaking about wine. He then says in verse number 31, it says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." So according to verse number 31, the wise man is instructing, and he says this, don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. He says there in verse number 31, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." There's no grape juice that I've ever drank that has followed that pattern, that behavior of that particular drink. And so we find that he's speaking of that alcoholic beverage. Don't even look at it. Verse 32, "At the last it." Now, what is it? Those English scholars, it is referring back to wine, correct? And as he goes back and he refers to wine, it says, "At the last it," or wine, "biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Wine, according to verse number 32, is deceitful. Alcohol, it's deceitful. It's poisonous. We find that the serpent, the adder, they were poisonous, and you find that it talks about biting and stingeth, and we see the deceitfulness and the poison of alcohol. In verses 33 and 34, we find that alcohol will impair us. It says in verse number 33, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women." Now, that's not meaning that they're strange as in that person's strange. It means the word strange women means that which does not belong to you. It's not your wife. It's not a woman that belongs to you in the sense of holy matrimony, man and wife, husband and wife. And so we find here that it says, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast." You see the word picture there in verse number 34, and you find the impairment of alcohol in verses 33 and 34. We find that it impairs us physically, emotionally, and mentally. In verse number 34, when he uses the word picture of that one that would lie down in the midst of a sea, or that one that lieth upon the top of a mast, and you think about the lack of stability that would be in those in that context, and the physical impairment thereof, alcohol, the emotional impairment when he looks in verse number 33, and mental impairment again in verse number 33, thine heart shall utter perverse things. We find in verse number 35 that the Bible says this, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Look at what it says. I will seek it, wine, yet again. You know what you find from verse number 35? Wine is addictive. It's addictive. So we find within these verses of Scripture that the Scriptures teach us that we're not to look at it. It's deceitful, it's poisonous, it impairs us physically, emotionally, and mentally, and it's addictive. We find that in chapter number 31 of Proverbs, in verses 4 through 7, there is more instruction that is given to us concerning the subject of wine. Turn over, if you will, to Proverbs 31, beginning in verse number 4. Proverbs 31 and beginning in verse number 4, the Bible says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. As we look at these verses of Scripture, again, context being our rule, when we look at the context of the passage, when it says in verse number 4 there, it is not for kings to drink wine. Is that an alcoholic beverage, or is that fruit of the vine? Well, again, if you look at context, he's dealing with it as being an alcoholic beverage, not being the fruit of the vine. Why? Because he says in verse number 5, lest they drink and forget the law, pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. He then says, let him drink and give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts in verses 6 and 7. And we'll look at those in just a moment. But we find that in verses 4 and 5, that this passage of Scripture would teach us that wine, it impairs our judgment. It impairs our judgment. We find here that the Scriptures say in verse number 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. The kings had a responsibility to give judgment, and here we find that as within context, Solomon, the wise man, we find here these words of Lemuel as well, we find that he's giving within the context that if you're going to give judgment, you should not have this alcohol. Why? Because it's going to impair your judgment. And so some people have said, as we've looked at this passage of Scripture, well, I'm not a king, so it doesn't apply to me. Well, are we not supposed to have sound judgment at all times? Right? As God's people, as Christians, we ought to have sound judgment at all times. And so if we know that the truth is here, given to those that were in the position of being king and being an authority of making decisions and causing, needing sound judgment, we'd say of ourselves, well, we need sound judgment in our lives every single day. And so the truth, I understand the context, speaking of kings, but the truth that is contained within the passage of Scripture is applicable and helpful for us, even if we're not kings. We find that here in verses 6 and 7, the Scriptures provide for us the only valid example within the Scriptures to support the use of alcohol. We find here that it was used as an anesthetic for those who are ready to perish. If you look there in verse number 6, it says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. I did a little research and found that alcohol is the oldest known sedative. It is the oldest known sedative. And as we look at the text of Scripture and we're asking ourselves this question this evening, speaking of the subject of alcohol, what do the Scriptures say? He says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, in Proverbs 20 and verse number 1. We then turn over to Proverbs 23 and we see some of the characteristics of alcohol and how it affects us. We see in Proverbs chapter number 31, again, how the effect of alcohol upon the individual person and impairing their judgment. So I would ask this question, as we look at each of those characteristics and symptoms or results of alcohol, why in the world would we want any of those things in our lives? That's just a question that I ask. I don't want to be in a position where I'm impaired physically or emotionally or mentally. I don't want to be in a position where I cannot have sound judgment, where my judgment has been impaired. I definitely do not want to be in a position where we find there in verse number 35 of Proverbs 23, where the person says there that when they awake, they will seek it yet again. It's addictive. We then ask this question. So we answer the question, what do the scriptures say? Let me ask this question or pose this question. What does science or medicine say? Many people want to look at science and medicine and say, well, my doctor told me to drink a glass of wine a day. Now, I have studied extensively on preparing for this message. And the reason why I've studied extensively is because there's so many different opinions out there and lots of debate and what have you. But I studied extensively, and to the best of what I could find, the medicine and science said this: they would never recommend to someone who was an abstainer to begin drinking for any health benefits. Never would they make that recommendation. And now, I'm not a doctor. We have a couple of doctors here this evening, and they could give you maybe more insight than I could, but I did try to study the medicine and science aspect of it, and here's what I found. Alcohol, it's a poison. It's a poison. Alcohol can kill. Here's a study that was done in the Washington Post. How many of you get the Washington Post? One. Man, no wonder they're not doing well. I don't get the paper either, but there's someone within the congregation that gets it and leaves articles on my desk regularly. And on December 24th, in the Washington Post, there was a study about alcohol, and there's a big, big article. And in this article, it was talking about the effects of alcohol on women. Was really the scope of this particular article. I still have the article in my office if you'd like to see it. And they were saying that when it comes to alcohol, alcohol is not fair to women the same way it is to men, because the health effects and impacts on women are far greater than they are on men. And here's what this article went on to point out: that alcohol-related deaths for white women, because that's who was the part of this study, from the ages of 35 to 54, so alcohol-related deaths for that group of people have doubled since 1999. And part of the reason for that, and I don't want to get into it heavily this evening, is because of all of the marketing that is done for women to drink alcohol. There are all kinds of wines and alcoholic beverages that are on the market today that talk about, mom's time out. And they have all of these pictures and all of these things about the busy mom and how they need the bottle at the end of the night to be able to deal with all of the troubles and sorrows and difficulties of parenting and raising children and so on and so forth. And marketing has an effect on people. If it didn't work, they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't spend millions of dollars marketing their product if people weren't buying it. I do not have any idea of the particular movie that was referenced in this article, but there was a movie in which someone within the movie, a lady, chugged down some type of an alcoholic beverage, and it was a big thing on social media after this particular video of this movie, and they said that sales for that company of that product increased by 22%. In the next 6 weeks. Marketing works. It really does. And unfortunately, the alcohol industry spends multi-millions, probably billions of dollars annually on marketing. And so they're targeting this group of people. In 2015, for this group of people that were studied, again, white women ages 35 through 54, in 2015, all of the deaths among that group of people, 8% of them were alcohol-related. That's a lot. So alcohol, it's a poison. It can kill. Alcohol affects brain chemistry by altering levels of neurotransmitters. I can't get into all of the specifics because, quite honestly, I don't understand all of it, how the brain works. But I was reading, and they were talking about all of these chemicals and just the effect that it has. It's a dopamine. It makes you feel good. It causes you to forget certain things and so on and so forth. And we find here that alcohol, according to science and medicine, that article went on to say that many people are trying to give this idea that moderation is a good solution, but there's nothing within science or medicine that would support that. Nothing, according to the article. Now, of course, there's people that are opening, op-eds against it and so on and so forth. But here's the thing. There's a huge study that's going on, $100 million worth of study that is funded by the alcoholic industry to determine whether these things are true. Now, what do you think they're going to come up with as a conclusion? They're going to come up to the conclusion that alcohol is okay for you. It does not have any of those effects on you. Why? Because they're going to stand to lose drastically. And so we find when we look at science and medicine, there's no evidence, there's no support within those things. And I researched extensively, nothing that I could find that was of any solid concrete evidence that would support the use of alcohol. Now, this is another question that we get when we speak about the subject of alcohol. Well, didn't Jesus drink wine? How many of you heard that before? He made wine and the marriage at Cana in John chapter number 2, and so didn't Jesus drink it? And so I've heard people say this. Many have justified social drinking with this statement. It must be okay because Jesus made it and Jesus drank it. John chapter number 2 does record for us the account of the marriage at Cana, and where the scriptures speak about they turned water into wine. Now turn over there because context matters, right? We've been dealing with that in each of these passages that we've looked at thus far. And we want to look at the context here. The scriptures say in John chapter number 2, now you understand that the weddings amongst the Jewish custom and all of the process there are quite different than the Western weddings that we have today. Typically, you think of a Western wedding, and most of us, if we think of a wedding today, we think of a ceremony followed by a reception, and most receptions that you'd go to have all kinds of alcohol and all kinds of things going on, and people are getting a little too tipsy. Why? Because they're not buying it, somebody else is, it's an open bar, so on and so forth, and it gets out of hand. And that was not the way that wedding ceremonies were handled in Jewish tradition, Jewish culture. And it was a long process. It was an extended process. There was lots of worship that was related to it. But we find here that the scriptures say in verse number 5, and his mother, speaking of Mary, of course, saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. In verse number 6, the Bible says, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, very quickly, wine is not made from a natural process. You understand? Some people believe that. Some people think that if you just have a bunch of grapes and you let them just sit there, they're going to turn into wine. It doesn't happen. Sugar is required. Water is required. Of course, the fruit of the vine is required. And temperature is a major, major part. If it was a natural process, why would people spend the kind of money that they do on their distilleries in order to make it? If it's just a natural process that takes place. It's not a natural process. There are other conditions that are necessary. And here's what happened during the Jewish time. And I had somebody tell me this several years ago. Everyone that had grapes, or everyone that drank wine, fruit of the vine, in Israel, in the Promised Land, it was alcoholic because there were no grapes that were native to the land, and everything had to be imported. And by process of import, it would naturally turn to alcoholic beverage. And I said, well, what was it that Joshua and Caleb and those spies brought back when they searched out the land in Canaan? And they brought so many grapes that it had to be between 2 men carried on a stave. There were plenty of grapes that were native to that part of the land. They did not have to import them, but here's what they found. See, grapes will not naturally turn to wine, but it can spoil. And so you know what they found out? It's amazing when you really do the study and kind of figure things out. They would take and they would boil down all of the juice, all of the grapes, and they would get into a syrup type of a concentrate. And they would find that if they would do that, that it would preserve much longer, and they could do this. They would take it, and they would add water to it, mix it, and now they would have fruit of the vine. It wasn't an alcoholic beverage. It was a process of preservation, where they understood that it would not spoil as quickly if they would boil it down and have it as a syrup. How many of us have had juice from a concentrate before? You buy a frozen concentrate, and you're supposed to add how much water to it, whatever the can says. I don't know. I don't drink it. I can't remember the last time I did something like that, but you buy it in the store, and it's this orange concentrate. If you just let that melt and drink it, it's going to be really strong, and it's not going to taste great. But you mix that thing with some water, and you get it, and man, it's good. Why? Because it's concentrated properly, and it's the process of preservation. They boil it down into a concentrate. They freeze it so that it can be used for future use. Of course, they did not freeze it during Bible times. They did not have the ability to do that, but they would use it in that type of a situation. And so when we look at the context, again, look at what the ruler of the feast said in verse number 9. He tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. And look what he says in verse number 10. Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, the best. Now, the fruit of the vine is tasty. Fresh grape juice is, to those that like it, I'm not a particular fan of it, but it's good. It tastes good. And then he says this, and when men have well drunk, that which is worse. So if he could tell, now here's the idea, these marriage feasts, they last a long time. If these folks were drunk, intoxicated, they would not be able to tell that, man, this is better than what we had at the beginning. Why? Because they're affected, those symptoms that we looked at. And so we look here, many times what would happen is after they would take that syrup, that concentrate, if you will, that had been boiled down, they would mix certain parts of water with it to serve it. But as they got further along, they would use more water and less syrup. Why? Because they were running out of product, and it was not as rich. It was not as vibrant, if you will. Why? Because there was more water. When the children were little, we used to dilute their juice all the time. I don't particularly like diluted drinks. I don't want my tea and half water. I'm not interested in that. This afternoon, the missionary asked for a Coke and a water and then said this, but not in the same glass. We don't want our Coke, we don't want it watered down. And so that's kind of what would happen. So we look at the context here and we understand the idea of a marriage and the festival and all that would take place in that marriage ceremony. We understand that this is fruit of the vine that was made by the Lord. Now, let me also say this. When we think about the question, did Jesus drink wine? I want you to understand that Jesus, he is our great high priest. Amen? He's our great high priest. Priests were not permitted to drink wine, the alcoholic beverage, according to Leviticus chapter number 10. Turn back over there, if you will, and we'll look at Leviticus chapter number 10 in verses 8 through 11. Leviticus chapter number 10, the instruction that is given concerning those of the Aaronic priesthood, and we find in verse number 8 of Leviticus 10, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not," that's pretty clear, right? "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." Oh, but pastor, it says this, "You shall not drink strong drink," or "do not drink wine nor strong drink, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die." So as they were doing service, they weren't allowed to drink. But other than that, if they weren't involved in service, then they were allowed to drink. Jesus is our great high priest. He is forever in service as a priest. There's no time that Jesus, as our great high priest, is not the great high priest. There was no time that he was not fulfilling that role as priest. We find that, remember, he is prophet, priest, and king. And we find that in Hebrews chapter number 4, in verses 14 and 15, the scriptures tell us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood. The author of Hebrews puts it this way, and I love the way that he words it there in Hebrews 4, beginning in verse number 14. He says this. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Would it have been a violation of God's word for the Aaronic priesthood to drink wine or strong drink when they were performing the task of being a priest? Yes. It would have violated the law of God. It would have been wrong. It says in the scriptures, "lest ye die." That's pretty serious. Well, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And so when we ask the question, did Jesus drink wine? Or when people run around, "Well, Jesus drank wine." Really? Really? I don't think he did. Actually, I would say this. I know that he didn't, because he's our great high priest. Not only is he our great high priest, but we understand that Jesus is King of Kings. Remember, according to Proverbs 31 and verse number 4, kings were not permitted to drink wine. Correct? We looked at that verse in the beginning. And if kings were not permitted to drink wine, according to Proverbs chapter number 31 and verse number 4, and that, of course, within context was the alcoholic beverage, then we'd say, well, if Jesus Christ is, and he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then obviously he would not have violated his own word. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and beginning in verse number 13, if you turn over to that passage just a few pages over from the book of Hebrews, we find in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 13 through 16, the Bible says this, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, verse 14 of 1 Timothy 6, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus came to fulfill. Jesus would not have violated his own word. Amen? And so did Jesus drink wine? Well, Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is King of Kings. And if the priests were not permitted to drink, if the kings were not permitted to drink, and Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, then we'd say, no, Jesus did not drink alcoholic beverage. He did not drink that wine. Did he drink fruit of the vine? Sure he did. But did he drink alcoholic beverage? No. Well, Pastor, I got another one for you. Paul instructed Timothy to drink wine. You're there in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look in chapter number 5, if you will. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5, remember, context is key. We used to say context is king, and actually Brother Wheelock this morning mentioned how that many false doctrines have been developed by taking Scripture out of context. And that's true. And it is absolutely vital that we look within the context of Scripture. And so as we look here at the Scripture, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine. Period. That's where most people want to stop. Don't drink water, drink wine. See, Paul told Timothy, drink wine, okay? Why? He said, for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Obviously, from the text of Scripture, Timothy had some sort of stomach issue, some stomach troubles that he was dealing with. And as he looks at the Scripture here and he says, for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities, we find here that obviously within many places of the world, water sources can be impure and can actually cause stomach illness or further aggravate the symptoms of those that already have a stomach ailment. And so you think about this. Paul is telling Timothy, where you are, you already have this problem. Don't drink the water. Do not. I'm going to go to Mexico in March. I'm going to go with Beacon of Truth, going down there for a couple of days on a missions trip and looking at those ministries that we've sent all of those scriptures to and looking forward to that. And you know what someone said? When you go, don't drink the water. See how many bottles of water you can take with you because you don't want to drink the water. It'll make you sick. There are places in the world that the water will make you sick. And so here, wherever it was, as Timothy is serving, and Paul understands the situation, and Paul says, don't drink the water, but drink wine. Now, this is the interesting thing when we think about the context. Paul instructs Timothy to drink wine, but was it alcoholic wine or was it the fruit of the vine? From everything that I can gather through the research, and I actually spoke with a doctor about this specifically, if you had a stomach ulcer or a stomach issue, would you recommend drinking alcoholic beverage? And they said, absolutely not. Never would I recommend drinking an alcoholic beverage if you have a stomach infirmity. If you have an issue with your stomach, do not drink alcohol. So, now, do you think the Holy Spirit knew that? Kind of being a little facetious. Listen, if medicine knows it today, and God is all-knowing, and he's all-wise, and God is the author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, did he know that? Absolutely he knew that. And so he wouldn't tell him to drink something that would further complicate his symptoms. He was telling him to drink grape juice. Now here's an interesting thing. I began to do some study on the fruit of the vine, of the grape juice. And you know, I found all kinds of wonderful accounts of the healing properties and the health benefits of grape juice, of the fruit of the vine. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I was reading all of this information, I was studying all of it, I'm like, man, this stuff sounds like it's great for you, but I don't like it. I do not like grape juice. I know that some of you do. When we have the Lord's Supper, I look for the smallest little cup of grape juice because I don't like it. I just flat out don't like it. But I began to read and study about all of these health benefits and the positive properties within grape juice. In one article that I was reading from a doctor that wrote this article, and they were dealing with these things, and they said it's possible, after the research that they've done, they believe that it was possible that the healing properties, the health benefits of grape juice, the fruit of the vine, if you were exposed to the stomach virus and you begin to drink pure grape juice, it has the ability to either completely prevent you from getting the stomach bug or greatly decrease the symptoms. I said, well, that's kind of interesting. And then like a week later, Juliana got the stomach flu at school. I said, honey, I'm going to the store. She said, what are you getting? I said, I'm getting grape juice. She said, you're getting grape juice? Yeah, man. She's like, you don't drink grape juice, but I was doing some study. I was doing some research on this message that I'm going to preach. And this research that I saw said that, and I told her what it said, what I just told you. We all began to drink grape juice. And not to get gruesome or whatever, but Juliana, she had the stomach bug, and man, it was bad. It was 14 times within about 8-10 hours. I mean, it was just bad. And we all began to drink it. Joseph and I got it just a tad, and Holly and Brianna didn't get it ever. I'm just telling you an experience that we had after I did this research and studied on it, and I thought, well, let's test it out, see how it works. And we find here that God would instruct Paul through the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Word of God, and told him, don't drink the water, but use a little wine. And so we find here, again, within context, and so I do not believe that he was telling him to drink the alcoholic beverage. So, here's the question. We start at this question in the beginning. The question that we asked in the beginning in the introduction was this, temperance or abstinence? I said that just about every single Christian I've ever spoken to has told me, when speaking about the subject of alcohol, that they would readily admit and agree that drunkenness is wrong. So we then asked the question, should we totally abstain, or is it okay in moderation? Let me give you a couple of quotes that I read as I was preparing. Here's the first quote. It is an irrefutable fact that a man that does not drink at all, total abstinence, will never get drunk one time and will certainly never become a drunk. Right? It's pretty simple. If you don't drink, you're never going to become a drunk. It's just not possible. Why? Because you don't drink. You totally abstain from it. The author of that article then went on to say this, one can never know if he will control it, the alcohol, or if it, the alcohol, will control him. See, here's the issue. When I studied from a scientific and a medicine perspective, a medical perspective, here's what I found out. Science, medicine, they cannot identify what causes an individual to become an alcoholic. They don't know. They absolutely do not know. So the potential is this, and I'll use Holly and I as an example. I've never drank wine in my life. I've never drank alcohol one time in my life, and I don't say that boastfully, pridefully, anything. I'm just stating a fact. As far as I know, neither has Holly. Holly hasn't either. And here's what you find in science, in medicine. They will say this, that Holly and I could both agree that we're going to go out tonight after church and we're going to go have dinner together and we're going to have a drink. She could have one drink and never drink it again. I could have one drink and be hooked for the rest of my life. And science can't answer why. They do not know. It's like there's a hook at the end of the bottle. Some people, it's just something within their chemical makeup, and they don't know what. One drink. There are countless testimonies. I was reading testimony after testimony of testimony of individuals that said this, I never set out to get addicted, but after one drink, I was hooked. There are people that you can meet today. When I was a senior in high school, I was in the church in California, and Paul Mershon was my pastor. And we went I don't know, once a month, once every quarter, I think it was actually, to the Los Angeles, California, and the LA Rescue Mission. And we go down to that rescue mission, and those people, they're homeless people that are there, and they had to, in order to get a lodging and a meal, they had to sit through a church service. And you would be absolutely amazed at how many of those individuals would say this: how did you end up here? Like, what happened? I was a professional. I was a lawyer. I was a fill-in-the-blank. And I had a family. I had children. And there was so much stress at work. I just went out and drank, and I got hooked. And I lost everything. I lost my career. I lost my family. I lost everything because I decided to take a drink, and I got hooked. Now, I understand there are some people that say, well, Pastor, my experience is, I know this person that, this one said this. The fact of the matter is that science can't tell you what could cause one person to become an alcoholic and one to not. And if we understand and we agree that drunkenness is wrong, and we don't know what would cause somebody to become a drunk, then how do we deal with the subject of alcohol? Let me give you two more examples. I want you to understand, as we think about this subject of temperance or abstinence, we spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ being the great high priest. But I want you to remember that we too are called the priest, the priesthood of the believer. And turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 2, if you will. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, and we'll look at verses 5 and verse number 9, because the scriptures tell us that we are an holy priesthood. The priest in the Old Testament had a responsibility. And their responsibility, of course, had to do with offerings and sacrifices and so on and so forth. And they were part of the Aaronic priesthood. Well, we find within the New Testament that we have been told that we, when we trust Christ as our Savior, when we're adopted in the family of God, that we are priests. We are the priesthood of the believer. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, in verse number 3, the Bible says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now, he says that we are an holy priesthood. How did one become a priest in the Old Testament? It was lineage. It was the Aaronic priesthood. If you were born in that family, priest. How do we become a priest? By being born into the family of God. Salvation. You must be born again, right? We're saved, we're born again, and we are adopted in the family of God, and we are the priest of the believer. But look what he says in the end of verse number 5. To offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices. He says this, that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we find again that he says that we are a holy priesthood in verse number 5, and then a holy priesthood, in verse number 9, a royal priesthood. But we see in verse number 5 that he says that we're to offer those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Do you know what one of those spiritual sacrifices are? The scriptures tell us that we are to turn over Hebrews 13 and verse number 15. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 15, the scriptures say this: "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." What's that next verse say? Or that next word? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So we are to, according to 1 Peter chapter number 2, we're a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. And we are, according to that text of Scripture, we are to offer up sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus, is what the Scripture says. And then in verse number 15 of Hebrews 13, God gives us, here's what one of those sacrifices are. It's not a burnt offering, a meal offering, and all of those offerings that the Aaronic priest brought, but according to Hebrews 13 and verse number 15, he says, let us offer the sacrifice. Remember, he says that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Christ or by Jesus Christ. He says here that sacrifice is this: praise to God how often? Continually. When was the priest forbidden to drink alcohol in the Old Testament? During their time of service. If our time of service is continually, then when are we to drink alcohol? Now, I want to give you one more example. Turn to the book of Genesis in chapter number 9. I know the hour is gone. I have more notes and I've spent more hours studying for this message than I have for 10 messages combined. I'm just being honest. I knew what my position was. I knew what my belief was. And I wanted to give a thorough answer, to give you what the scriptures say, to share with you some thoughts of medicine and science and what have you. And those things, listen, if science and medicine contradict the Bible, it's the Bible that's our authority. Amen? But in this particular case, they support what the scriptures say. But I want you to look in Genesis chapter 9. I want you to look at the example of Noah. Now let me ask you this. Do you think Noah intended to get drunk and have this situation happen in his life? I would say no. If you look at the life of Noah and you look at all that's taking place, the Bible says of Noah in chapter number 6 that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? He was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. As soon as they got off of the ark, what did he do? He offered sacrifices, built an altar, and made sacrifices. But in Genesis chapter 9, the Bible says in verse number 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Shem and Japheth come, and they took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward, covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not his father's nakedness. Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. He said this, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And I look at the text of Scripture. See, the New Testament tells us this, that before the flood, they were eating and drinking and being merry and so on and so forth. And so obviously, people learned how to make the fruit of the vine into an alcoholic beverage prior to the flood, according to what we find in the New Testament, Matthew, speaking about that time before the flood. Now, if we understand that and we look at this text of Scripture and we find that he was a husbandman, he planted a vineyard, he understood how to make the alcoholic beverage because the Bible says he was drunken. He didn't get drunk by just drinking the fruit of the vine. And the Scriptures say that he was uncovered within his tent. Do you really think that a man with the testimony of Noah in Genesis chapter number 6, 7, 8, and into chapter number 9 up to this point, do you think that he set out to drink that fruit of the, or to drink that wine that he made and to get drunk and to end up uncovered in his tent? To bring a curse upon you see in verse number 25, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. Do you think that's what he set out to do? I'd say no. And it takes me back to one of the quotes that I shared. One can never know if he will control it or if it will control him. And so as we look at the subject this evening and we not only look at the text of Scripture from the book of Proverbs, but answer the question that was posed over the summer, my answer for you is that as a believer of the Bible, of the Scriptures, as someone that wants to walk with God and please God, I believe that the answer in regard to alcohol and wine is total abstinence. Because it is an irrefutable fact that a man that does not drink at all will never get drunk one time and will certainly never become a drunk. I got a phone call several years ago from a relative of someone that was very concerned about their relative. And they asked me if I would go make a visit. It was a Saturday evening. It was late. I try to really keep my Saturday evenings free. Sunday, church, be prepared physically and mentally and emotionally. I like to get to bed early on Saturday evening. And so I went to make this visit, and I found an individual that was drunk out of their mind. They were drunk on wine. They didn't drink any hard liquor. They were drunk on wine. And I could not understand, as I was trying to on the behalf of this other family member help and minister. And after an extended period of time, I asked the individual, I said, so let me just ask you this, what made you drink? Like, why? And this is the answer. I promise you this is the answer. The Redskins lost. And I was so disappointed. And I just wanted to take one drink. And I'm drunk out of my mind. Within the next 2.5 weeks, the individual had to be transported to the hospital on a number of occasions. The individual had threatened to take his own life. There were requirements to have safety checks by law enforcement to go check and do a welfare check. Because the man was disappointed with a sporting event and the outcome of it and took one drink. He thought he was going to take one drink. And you say, but Pastor, that never happened to me. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I think the most wise position is to say total abstinence. I've tried to do my best on giving the answer from the Scriptures, not being partial to anything that I've just kind of come up with my own opinion. But the Scriptures seem to be clear to me. And we have to take that position of total abstinence. I hope this evening it's been a help for you. I studied extensively because I know that in the day and age in which we live, there's a battle that rages amongst Christendom on this subject of total abstinence or moderation. Is social drinking okay? And there is a ton of peer pressure that is put upon us. When I was a junior in high school, I had not even saved, but I was going to a church, and I had not yet trusted Christ as my Savior, but we were going to the church faithfully, and I was trying to get some friends to go to church with me, and we were after a baseball game one evening, and I was not at a party, none of that kind of stuff, but a friend, I said I was thirsty, he said, here's a Coke, you can have it, and he had mixed that Coke with strong drink, and I just got it to here, and I could smell it. You know what that person was trying to do? They were trying to deceive me to take that first drink. See, the world tells us we're missing out on something. You're missing out. I don't think so. That's right. Because with all of the marketing and all of the glamour and all of what the industry wants to tell you, you know what they forget to tell you? The fact that 40% of Americans have grown up in a home with an alcoholic, the abuse, the neglect. They fail to tell you about the people that have lost their lives because somebody gets behind a wheel of a vehicle after they're impaired. You see it on the news. You see it all around us. And this evening we look at it, we say as God's people, listen, I'm not missing out on anything. They didn't know it. The Wheelox this afternoon, we were having lunch. They made a statement, and I said, that's kind of funny because I'm going to be speaking on that subject this evening. Heather grabbed the menu, and she said, look at the prices. Even if I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't want to spend that kind of money on alcohol. I thought that was kind of funny. It's not about money. It's not about health or science. It's about what the Bible says. And so this evening, I hope it was a help for you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for your word and for the truth that is contained therein. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take